take your Bibles, please, and open them to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to start off with this question here as we get ourselves into our study. Does anybody tell the truth anymore? You might hear that from people. I mean, sort of a battle cry back to the days where, you know, people were honest. But ask yourself truly, who are those guys? Where are the honest people? Car salesmen? Politicians? You say, well, no, not those people. Teachers, right? We live in a day where there's never been more scandal amongst school teachers. How about police officers? They tell the truth, right? They must. Or taxpayers. They always tell the truth. One of the recent scandals I've been paying attention to in sports is with college basketball. And it's so fascinating to me because the FBI would even get involved in such a sport. But it generates a lot of money. And the FBI has caught coaches who have paid college athletes unbelievable amount of money under the table. And you think about that. The college is that institution where we're entrusting them with the young to be able to shape their minds in that. And it's being fraught, and it's fraught with unbelievable cheating and scandal. And of course, every single one of those coaches have said, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. How about the military? Within the last 20 years, we've discovered numerous crimes committed by military leaders, terrible, even murder stings and so forth. So who can we trust? Who do we turn to be able to trust that when they give us a word, that when they say what they say, that we can take their word to the bank? Who is really being honest? When people make promises, do any of them speak the truth? And if you want a biblical answer to all of that, Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verse 4, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and so not trust any brother. Huh. Well, that's helpful, right? Kind of. So, well, how do I live if I go around just not being able to trust anybody? Well, it gets even worse than that. Jeremiah 17 says, don't even trust whom? Yourself. Well, you see, that goes counter to society. That goes counter to what we're being told. We're being told by Disney that we have to trust ourselves and that we're only to trust ourselves. The Bible says no. In fact, Paul in Romans 3 says, let God be found true, though every man is a liar. All men are liars, God says. Who can you trust? Jeremiah 17:7 has the answer. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, same thing. Proverbs 29:25, he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. One version says will be safe. You know the safe place? Trusting the Lord. Now, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. Isn't that good? You can trust him. So what's the Bible saying over and over? There is only one you can trust. You say, why bring this up? Because salvation is basically this. Trusting God with your life. That's salvation. Trusting God with your life. That is trusting that his provision of Christ to pay for your sins, to pay for the life that you could not earn and get, is enough. Wow, it's a little bit warm in here. Sorry, thank you, Dale, for opening that back door. I tell you what, this is like the old days. I'll never forget preaching at Oates Park Gym, where it was about 105 degrees, 110 degrees on the inside, and the AC wasn't working. And we just gritted our teeth and went for it. And at the end, I literally felt like I was going to pass out. If there was ever a time when I felt like I needed a short sermon, that was it. Lord, give me short, brief words, please. Right? I digress. Trusting God with the most important thing, right? Your soul. That's saving faith. Trusting God that His way of salvation is true. And understanding that God's way of salvation is Jesus Christ. That is the message in Hebrews. What he's trying to show them and us is that Jesus is the key to the Old Testament. It's the key. You don't understand that, and you're going to look at the Old Testament, and it's going to lead you to a place, and it's going to be another one of those so close but yet so far moments. You're close. You're getting warmer, right? You ever play that game? You're getting warmer. You're not there, though. Haven't arrived. And what I want you to see as we get into our text is that the author of Hebrews has led us to this question. Can we trust God to save us through Jesus Christ? Listen, you must. Well, what's it look like when to do that? What does it look like for a person to trust God through Jesus Christ? Well, there is one word, and it's really one man who illustrates it better than anyone else. And listen, this one man is the man for the Jews, Abraham, right? Abraham. John chapter 8, Jesus pointed to Abraham and said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Why? Because Jesus was the fulfillment to what Abraham was trusting God for all his life. You remember what the message has been the last two chapters in Hebrews? He has told them, you need to leave the old covenant for the new in Jesus Christ. And there's this third group that we have been calling the believing unbeliever. And you remember the believing unbeliever, they believe, there's an intellectual belief. But it's only there. They believe intellectually the facts of the gospel. They believe that Jesus Christ is true. They believe that He has led us in the right way. But they haven't come all the way to Him. They're starting to waver. They're on the fence. They're thinking about jumping off of it the other way. And so in chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:12, he says, don't do that. Don't go back to the old life. Chapter 6, verse 11, show that same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Be diligent like all true believers in Jesus Christ. Go all the way to Him. Verse 12, he says, imitate the true believers who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that's the key word that launches us forward. Promises. Promises. That's a very important word. And I believe if you're Jewish, in the Jewish culture at this time, that word is massive. And you see that word, and it really takes you back into so much of the Old Testament. Promises? What promises? What are the promises that all believers inherit? What are the promises that all those in the Old Testament looked forward to? Listen, it's something that sets them apart as believers. Promises made by God to all believers because they have salvation. Let me say that again. Promises made by God to all believers because they have salvation. The promises here have to do with the full assurance of salvation. After talking about believing unbelievers, believing unbelievers that have fallen away, chapter 6, verse 6, and used to look like they had salvation, but they don't and never will get back to that place, it then raises a huge question. So then, how secure are Christians in their salvation? In chapter 6, those first handful of verses, he brought us to some scary places, didn't he? Places where you look like, when you ever see the word impossible, that's a scary thing. But that's the Lord telling us, so there's something that cannot be done? Yes. Yeah, but Jeremiah 32 tells us you're the God of the impossible. How could the word impossible be connected with the God of all possibility? Has that struck you? So we have to pay attention. You've got to come to the edge of your seat on this. You have to say to yourself, well, what is this? That you can get to a place where you're not coming back. And it's impossible. And that leads us as believers to ask the question, boy, so is our salvation secure? Here's how it connects. If I do turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, how do I know I won't fall back? How do I know that this thing is for real? And to answer that question, he pulls out an illustration that every single Jew would be able to relate with Abraham. Abraham is an illustration of a person who trusts God with his life and follows him without question and is faithful to the end. And you know, inherits the promises. He's an illustration of a guy that through faith and patience inherited the promises. He's their picture of how a man trusted God. And that's what these believing unbelievers are being asked to do. Trust God. You say, is there still a message here for them? Yes. You know why? Because the ones he would be talking to, they haven't left yet. He says, you need to understand what happens if you do fall away and leave. You haven't done that yet, so I'm asking you to leave behind being an Old Testament Jew and embrace what is in the new covenant. I'm asking you to do that. And I'm asking you to trust God in doing that. That salvation is in Jesus Christ. And why would that be an issue? You know, because Judaism is a packaged religion. And it's all they've known all their lives. And the closest thing for me that I can really compare it to, or, you know, come right up to, and I don't know if there's any of you that really have this background, but if you have been raised in a kind of religion that's not truly Christian, but is packaged, and they get you talking the talk, they get you doing the ceremonies, they get you, and maybe it's Catholicism, or maybe it's the LDS religion, or maybe it's some other religion. You get into that stuff and it's packaged and it's all you've known all your life, and it's hard to just leave it at the door. And the only thing you're left with is telling people like that, listen, you need to just trust Christ. I know this maybe sounds unusual to you. I know that maybe this sounds like you're leaving, cut the cord, and you're leaving behind something big and something you've always known all your life. But you must, for you to be truly saved. And so in verses 13 through 20, the focus is Abraham. In verse 12 says, remember he says, imitate the ones who inherit the promises because they trusted God. And he's telling them Abraham is the best illustration of that to these guys. Let Abraham be your example. See. Now, having mentioned Abraham, I want to dive deeper in Abraham for you to see this. So we're going to do some journeying backwards a little bit before we go forward. And I want to start in the New Testament, but then we're going to stretch back to Genesis, and then we'll come back to our study, and I believe it will really lay out well for you when we do that. Now, you can say Abraham is the greatest example of the security of salvation in the Bible. Abraham. Now, go to Romans 4, and let's start there. Romans, of course, is that book on the gospel. Romans is that book on the doctrine of our salvation. It's the book on justification by faith and what it is to have justification. And Abraham becomes the illustration of that. Let's start there, verse 3. It's a quote from Genesis, and it's about Abraham's faith. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as salvation, as justification from God. See? This whole chapter is an illustration, is on illustrating saving faith. Look at verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? What blessing? What's he talking about here? Well, the blessing here stands for our salvation. So he's saying salvation blessing. And again, why ask that? He's asking that because of that quote from Genesis that we just gave you, and then he gives it. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, why is this such a big deal? It is because you are hanging on to your circumcision as the badge of your salvation. You're saying that a person has to be circumcised and obey the law in order to gain salvation. And I'm showing you from Scripture that Abraham had that salvation before he was circumcised. See, how do you know that? Because that verse, Paul says, that I quoted to you is from Genesis 15, and Abraham doesn't get circumcised until Genesis 17. So verse 10, how then was it credited? His salvation. How was it credited? The righteousness. How was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He said, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And again, why is this such a big deal? You'll see, but what we are seeing is what Abraham's faith looked like. Okay? Here he is, and you go back to chapter 12, really the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, and what you see is that he was 75 years old, okay? God calls him at the age of 75, and he didn't get circumcised until almost 25 years later. That's amazing. It's a long time. And that means that he walked by faith in God for all those years without that circumcision. So it must not be vital in terms of his salvation. He walked by faith all those years. He walked by faith all those years without the thing that makes Judaism, Judaism. Why tell us all that? Verse 11. So that he might be the father of all who believe. Whether they had circumcision or not, whether they were Gentiles or Jews, it didn't matter. He says, listen, what matters is faith. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Paul tells the remnants. In verse 11, that righteousness might be credited to them. Righteousness here is another word for salvation. So righteousness is a word for salvation. The word blessing is a word for salvation. He's really coloring it up. Acceptable righteousness, that's what he's talking about here. Verse 12, Abraham then became a father to all who follow in the steps of faith, of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now keep following, because the connection is very important that I'm going to get to here. I'm just trying to establish for you, Abraham had faith. And he had it for a long time. Now, we're also making the point about the security of his salvation, of that credited righteousness to Abraham's account by faith. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The world, that's us. How does Abraham get the promise? He says, through the righteousness which comes to him by faith. Faith is the key, right? And then we skip down to verse 20, if you're in Romans 4. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, why would Abraham waver in unbelief? Why would he be tempted to do that? I'll tell you why. Because God gave him a promise and then took 25 years to fulfill it. What did Abraham do in the meantime? He tells us he grew strong in faith. Over and over and over, his faith being tested, and he grew strong in it. Why? Why did he grow strong in faith? Listen, because he was a genuine believer. And then verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Why say that? Why say that what God promised, he can perform? Because his eyes don't see the fulfillment of it. He just has to believe, right? He just has to believe. Abraham was 75 when God made that promise to him. And you say, what was that promise? The promise was that he was going to bless him by making a nation through him that will follow the Lord, that will live by faith. And in order to do that, you have to have a child. And it's almost 25 years later, and there's no child. And the point is that Abraham didn't waver in faith because he had real faith. He trusted what God said. He trusted God's promise. Now, how did all this happen? Genesis 12, this is all key to getting the security of salvation. Laying this little groundwork for you. End of chapter 11. Abraham is a pagan, living in a pagan country called Ur. Okay? Whenever you think maybe Fallon's a funny name for a town, just we're not Ur. Okay? God calls him, and you remember when God called him, he took Sarai, his wife, and they headed to Canaan where God called him to go. Now, what happens when he gets to that place? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God gives him a promise about how he will bless Abram in the future. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And later in chapter 12, God repeats the promise. Chapter 13, he repeats it. Chapter 15, he repeats it. Chapter 17, he repeats it. Chapter 18, verse 18, he keeps repeating it. He says, and then it all comes to an amazing point in chapter 22 where he repeats one last time, God told Abraham to offer up his one and only son, Isaac. God gives the promise. Abraham believes. He believes God. He's a man of faith. He doesn't need to see the results. He just keeps moving forward, trusting God's promise. See, we never see him questioning the Lord. And even when he does, it is just merely for an understanding. And you'll see that here in a moment. Once he has the understanding, he keeps moving forward. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and following, and we're going to learn more about Abraham's faith. He always believed God. Now, did he have anything to hang on to in order to know that God will hold up his end of the deal. I mean, you know, God gave Moses a stick, turned into a snake, and, you know, Gideon wanted the fleece and so forth. What did Abraham get? Nothing, right? But a what? But a promise. That's all he got. Didn't get a monument. You know, God touched Jacob's side and gave him a permanent mark. What about Abraham? Nothing. So what did Abraham have that would guarantee that God would give that blessing? God's word. It's God's word. That's it. Just God's promises. He had to take God at his word. He had to trust the Lord God. There's no evidence that he will do what he said. So what is that promise based on? The same thing the security of his salvation was based on, and the same thing the security of our salvation is based on. Abraham, then, is the illustration of what happens when a man trusts God for salvation. It is a secure salvation because of God's promise. And what we're going to see in our text, so now we can turn to Hebrews 6 if we're not there, it's based on four things: God's promise, the security of it, the security of God's promise to us regarding our salvation is based on four things. And let's see them unfold here, starting with the first one. Number one, God's person. You could say God's character, but it doesn't start with the letter P. So, all right, God's person. So that's what we mean by person, character. Because of who God is, our salvation is secure. Now, what's the message to the believer and the believing unbeliever? You can trust God, right? For the believer, you can trust where God has you now. For the believing unbeliever, you can trust him with your life. Turn to Christ. But it's always trust God, right? Do you know why you can trust God? Because of who he is. Verse 13, look at it. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Now, stop there for a moment here. Let's think about some things here. Now, when people make promises, you just have to take their word, don't you? But oftentimes, you know what makes their word stronger? Their character. Knowing who they are. You get a person that comes to you and is prone to lying or stretching the truth, and they say, I promise, what's that sound like? Yeah, right. Right? I mean, you know, you hear that and you say to yourself, well, yeah, those are words. They're just words. But when we attach the words to your character, they don't stand so strong, do they? Knowing their character, later on in verse 18, he's going to tell us that God cannot lie. We're going to get to this part of the point later. But why do they have people in the court system place their hand on a Bible? Have you ever wondered that? Why do we do that? Some people say, that's swearing and that's desecrating. Listen, I get the idea, actually. Because that idea is that you call on one who is greater to be accountability that what you're saying really is the what? The truth. And so all they're doing is they're just saying, all right, let's find something that you can at least respect as that higher accountability. It stands for something greater. God says, look at my track record and just trust me that my promise is good. He could swear by no one greater, no one greater than God. We always make promises on the backs of something greater, and they did back then too. Matthew 5, swearing by the gold of the temple and so forth, right? And so God is always connected to the truth. He always tells the truth. He swears by himself because he is defined by truth. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said that about God the Father. His word is always truth. 1 John 1, there is no darkness in him at all. James 1, there's no variation. Right? I think of Titus 1, 2, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And there it is, talking about our salvation. Promised long ages ago, and he tells us there in Titus 1, 2, that it's based on God's character, that he cannot lie. What was God's promise to Abraham? Verse 14. That he would surely bless him and surely multiply. And literally, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. That's actually literally how it reads. What's that mean? What's he multiplying? His seed. God will bring many believers like Abraham through his seed, many, many, many believers. People that walk by faith like Abraham did. So did God keep his promise to Abraham? He did, of course. And that's what it says in verse 15. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Now, you can look at this. You can look at that in two ways, okay? Because I was thinking about this, meditating on this last week. He obtained the promise. Did he really obtain the promise? I mean, on the one hand, Abraham saw that promise fulfilled when God gave him a son, Isaac. But you know, that's only one. I mean, that doesn't sound like many. I mean, God said, look at the stars and count them, and that's how I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And he just has one. And in fact, we're going to see how challenging even just the one was. So, how does it say Abraham obtained the promise? He just had the one. Where's the many? Galatians 3, the seed of Abraham. There it says that Abraham is the father of all those who place faith in Christ. You and me. Sons of Abraham. We even have that little song, right? Father Abraham, you know, and so forth, right? Now, it wasn't easy, but Abraham believed God. He took God at his word, and he just had to trust God, even though he never really saw it with his eyes. But you know, eventually he did, didn't he? And this is why I quoted you John 8 earlier. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw it in heaven, didn't he? From heaven. What of you? He saw my day and was glad. So this is it. Ah, Abraham said. Amazing. Incredible. Abraham, you know, beloved, it really didn't always look good for Abraham. I mean, that way. There were all sorts of tests, and Abraham didn't always shine bright. In chapter 15, he goes to the Lord and says, hey, how about my relative Eliezer? It's almost like he's trying to, you ever think that to yourself? I'm just going to give God a little push here, you know. Say, well, doesn't work ever, does it? I mean, that way. So he doesn't need that. You know, we got to trust his wisdom. God said, nope. Chapter 16, Sarah, his wife, said, just go take my maid and get yourself a son. And that's where Ishmael, of course, came from. And God said, nope, not him. Now, I'll bless him, but not that way, not the way that I'm talking about. How about chapter 22, where he actually has a son, and God says, go sacrifice him to worship me. What's Abraham say? Yes, Lord. That's it. Yes, Lord. Okay. You say, there's got to be more to that story. Please tell me there's more to that story. Because I would have been up all night kind of going, I'm not sure how to do this. How do I do this? Can I get somebody else to do this? I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. My own hand with a knife, my only son, I don't think I can do this. That's not what it says. It just says, yes, Lord. Incredible faith. Yeah, but that's what faith looks like. You say, well, I'm not sure if I can be like that. Now, I'm going to talk to the other side. You can. I can too. Even though I might think to myself, I cannot. But you know what? The person who has Abraham's faith, and that's every believer, yes, they can. Why? Because of what God has done in saving us. In other words, the point of Abraham's faith is not how great Abraham was. If that's what you're left with, coming away with, you've missed the whole story. The point is who his faith was attached to. Hebrews 6:3, by the way, and this we shall do if God permits. See? In other words, that's his way of saying you can. Once God opens the eyes and opens the heart and leads you to him, you can. And you do. And you don't get credit for that, do you? And you remember Abraham, he went to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, and he still never wavered in God's plan. How so? Because he trusted God's word. How? Because he trusted God's character. He never lies. He never lies. That was the basis of Abraham's faith. That he believed God never lied. Ever. Nor would he. Nor would he lead him in any possible way that would be lying. So you say, well, it sure seems precarious. There's a word for you. He said, I'm going to bless you through this one. But he wants me to go kill him. Huh. Genesis 22. Abraham takes sticks. He takes his son. And he takes the means to make a fire. And in verse 5, he tells his young men, stay here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go over there. And we will worship and return to you. You say, oh, really? Wishful thinking? No. Isaac says, hey, Pops, where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham said this. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Ooh, that is loaded with cool stuff. Amazing stuff. God will provide. How about the idea he's going to provide? That's really amazing. How about the fact that he says he's doing it not for me, he's not doing it for you, he's doing it for who? Himself. Huh. You know what he's saying? Listen, son, all I have is God's word, and I know he's not a liar. So he will have to provide the lamb for his will. He say, is that doubt? Is that sarcasm? Is that positive thinking? No. You know what that is? It's trust in God. It's trusting his word. That's faith. Abraham trusts God. He believes that God will never fail his word. Why? Because of who he is. So what do we learn? We learn that we have security in our salvation because of God's person, because of who he is, because we can trust his word. We can trust him. That whom God saves, he secures. Secondly, it's based on God's pleasure. God's pleasure. Now this one is amazing. And you'll have to hang with me on this point. I could have used the word plan. And I'm kind of going to use the word plan a lot, you know. His sovereign will. But what I want you to see is that it's not just his purpose or plan, but that God does all things for his pleasure. His plan supports his pleasure. Our security in salvation is based on God's predetermined plan and purpose for His pleasure. Let me say that again. Our security and salvation is based on God's predetermined plan and purpose for His pleasure. And you go back and look at how God called Abraham, and you can see just that. And what that means is that Abraham was really, really not involved in it. Abraham was a spectator. How's that? Front row seats to God's salvation. You can say this: God's call to Abraham was unconditional. It was not based on anything Abraham would do for God. It was not based on Abraham being the best choice. And by the way, this was God's plan for His pleasure from the very beginning of time. You go back and look at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned, and it might have looked like everything was in trouble and everything was up in the air, and you know, God really keep His plan and with all that stuff? I mean, is He now going into plan B mode? No. By the time you get to Genesis 6, God says He was sorry that He made man, and that was because every thought of it was continual sin, and all this, He had all this violence and sinfulness all over the place. How bad was it? Well, He destroyed the whole world and saved 8 people. Think about that. The world had a population similar to what we have right now, and He destroyed all of it and saved 8. Well, always get a little bit of a chuckle. The world is bad, but listen. There's more than 8 godly people living on this world. We can be thankful for that. He said, can it get worse? 8 people, okay? It can get worse. And it's going to. And that's why even the Bible compares or links the times ahead to the days back then of the flood and of Noah. You say, did it get better after that? I mean, you have to flood. Let's start over. We have 8 people. It's going to get better after that, right? You only have to go a couple of more chapters later in Genesis chapter 11 with Babel. Do you know what Babel was? Babel was the utopian mission to unify the world without God. It was worldwide unification without God. And that was the purpose, the express purpose of it. And God, of course, intervened and put an end to that. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, we get to Abraham. But do you know where Abraham is? He's in Ur. Oh, by the way, a pagan place. Oh, by the way, living like a pagan. Oh, by the way, worshiping other idols. That's our Abraham. When God called Abraham from there, Abraham wasn't looking for Him. There is no indication that Abraham was dissatisfied with life. Sometimes I think we really get confused when we think that we're going to offer salvation like people are living lives so dissatisfied. Most people do not live lives dissatisfied. You understand that? That's why they're seeking their idols. They're trying to tell you and I that they're fine, that they are satisfied. It's only when you help them see their sin that you help them understand you're satisfied with the wrong things. There is no indication that Abraham was looking for a clean, fresh start on life. He wasn't Job. He was minding his own business, living for himself. And you know what happened? God interrupted that, didn't He? And so He began an unconditional unilateral covenant with Abraham. I choose you, Abraham, not on the basis of deeds, not on the basis of likableness. I choose you for my good pleasure and my plan. For what? I'm going to make a nation out of you. What nation? Future Israel. In fact, you go and read Deuteronomy 7, and that's just what God tells Israel. Now listen, the Lord did not set his love on you, he tells us to Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of these people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. That's how he always does it, by the way. Fewest in number. Nothing special about man. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Not many noble. Not many wise. So God picked Abraham like he would pick Israel. He set his love on him. He said, well, wasn't Abraham involved in God choosing him in some way? I'll let Genesis 15 do the speaking on that one.